Okay, God's Word, Matthew 13, verse 24 to 30, and 36 to 43. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Thank you, Father, for your word, and we ask now that your Spirit will abide with us while we listen. May we learn, Father, the meaning and apply it to our lives so as to be good fruit for your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our Lord continues his teaching with another parable, which is very much like the first one. In this regard, in that there's the same imagery of seeds being sown and taking some time to grow, but it's different now in that it doesn't have to do with different kinds of soil. Rather, there's just the one field. Now there's different kinds of seed and also two different sowers. Okay, the trouble is that the one kind of plant is a desirable crop and the other one is a weed. But they're so closely mingled together in the field that it would be a very difficult and laborious task to separate them. To start, since we're dealing with a new parable, we need to realize that we deal with each parable sort of on its own terms. It's not very good practice, really, to mix in with the last one and say, well, is there seed by the wayside in this one, or is there seed on rocky soil? And so, no, forget those for right now, okay? That's a separate point. Each parable has one main thrust. And if we want to not go beyond what's written, okay, we need to look for that one main thrust with fresh eyes. Okay, so you don't necessarily carry over interpretations from previous parables or other parables that are designed to communicate an entirely different point. Okay, so he begins by telling us that this is an illustration about the nature and the progress of what he calls the kingdom of heaven. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like. I'll just don't be thrown off by the English structure there, English grammar that says the kingdom of heaven is like a man. Okay, no, the kingdom of heaven is like this scenario. And also, I'll remind you of something I mentioned once before, that in Matthew, the phrase kingdom of heaven, heaven is a roundabout way to the Jews of saying God. Okay, it's they're being careful to not break the third commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain, And so they've said the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God. This is in English too, okay? We do the same thing. If you say, heaven help us, right? You're saying God help, you know, if you say thank heavens, you're doing the same thing, okay? Jesus is not saying this is what heaven is like, if by heaven you mean, you know, the place up beyond the sky where your soul goes if you die, if you're saved, okay? Kingdom of heaven means God's kingdom, which of course we know the king of that kingdom is the Messiah, okay? The destiny of this world, we just sang it in a hymn, okay? The destiny of this world is to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, that's right out of the Bible. It's Revelation 11:15. This world, the field is the world. Christ one day will rule the world, right? We're waiting for Jesus to return. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like this scenario. Okay, so our Savior is giving us instruction here about the problem of evil and the presence of evil in the world in this present age. Okay, what's to be done about it? The point of this parable isn't so much, the way I've usually heard it taught, isn't so much about look-alikes. Okay, the wheat and the tares look alike. You know, there's a particular kind of weed that, you know, it resembles wheat, and it's kind of hard to tell which one is which until the end of the season. So, you know, the lesson being don't judge people prematurely. You know, somebody who you think is a wheat might turn out to be a tare and vice versa. That may be a valid point, but it's not the main thrust of the parable as I see it. Yes, that's a good point. Okay, the devil is in disguise, and his servants pass themselves off as servants of righteousness. Okay, a wheat might actually turn out to be a tare. And then the other way around too, you know, some people who have genuine saving faith have it barely, you know, and a tare, you know, somebody who you think is not really a true believer, maybe they are. But you can see, I think, from the way Jesus tells the story that that's not the main point here, that the two kinds of plant are hard to distinguish from each other. Actually, the servants are able to tell right away. Okay, didn't you sow good seed? What happened? Okay, how does it have tares? It's not that the tares are hard to detect. Okay, the wheat and the tares are distinguishable. They just, you can't separate them right now. Okay, so we're really not talking about these kind of questionable sorts of people. It's really about the impossibility or difficulty of the children of God to get away from the presence of evil influences. Okay, so there's real and obvious evil in the world. Okay, there are sons of the devil. There are enemies of, you know, enemies of what's good. There's spoilers of God's good world. And obviously this is not hard to look as you, not hard to see as you see society. Okay, tares are plenty evident. You have things like pornographers and child molesters and bloodthirsty people and human traffickers and power hungry and people who poison children's minds, people who peddle foul magazines and music and liars on TV and rabble rousers and okay, it's hard not to look at all of this and say, wow, what a mess this all is. Shouldn't we try to rid ourselves, to rid our land, or rid the world of all these, okay, all these pests? Right, the presence of evil in the world makes you disgusted. It makes you angry. It makes you grieve. We yearn for a pure land, a good land. And it's just plain obvious that this is not what we have. Okay, if anything, things are getting worse. Okay, so we say, I don't get it. You know, you didn't do this, did you? Didn't you sow good seed in your field? How is it that this happened? Okay. Scripture says when God made the world, he saw everything he made, and it was what? Very good. It was very good. So let's see what the parable teaches us. Right off the bat, notice this. The devil is a real being. Okay, he is a personal being. He is an intelligent and powerful being who is the enemy of God and the enemy of man. Okay, Christ would, he'd really be lying to us if he was telling us a story like this and painting the devil as a real being if he's really just imaginary or, you know, a concept. Okay, last week I told you, you know, Jesus isn't a cartoon character, is he? Okay, maybe in the Sunday school materials and so on, you know, you draw a little cartoon and you have cartoon people. The devil isn't a cartoon either. Okay, he's not the guy with the, you know, the red suit and the two horns and the forked tail. No, that's a, okay, that's not a, that's, he is a real live being. He is actively at work in the world, and he is the one who is to blame for sowing all of this corruption and ruin. Okay, and all of those things I just mentioned, we need to recognize that they are the products of a malignant enemy. He's called the destroyer. He's called the wicked one. His aim is, his pleasure is to corrupt boys and girls, men and women, just the very same way as it's Christ's desire to produce godly, holy boys and girls and men and women, which is what the good seed will do. It's Satan's desire to shape and form wicked and poisonous and destructive men and women. So I would just have you notice as you look, you know, as you watch the news and so on, I want you to see how destruction is the, it's kind of the characteristic strategy of all these manners of angry people. You know, look at all these protests, right? How people are demanding this or that. They might demand citizenship or demand higher pay or demand equal rights or demand black supremacy or white supremacy. Okay, or demand that you accept their lifestyle. Wherever you see these protests, what are people doing? Well, they're smashing windows. They're vandalizing property. They're threatening violence to people. They holler and scream and they steal things. And okay, the tares are easy to see. They're plenty easy to see. It's the fruit of seeds that were sown, well, 60 years ago or more, in our country and have been carefully cultivated in our society since then. Think about school, think about music, and think about art. What's the main thrust? It's all about self-esteem, okay? Exalt yourself. You be you. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Fight the man. You be whatever you want to be. You have a right. Okay, and so much of the ideology that's out there now in the 21st century is about being entitled to things, right? It's about the supremacy of myself. And now we're going on, I think, the fourth generation, three anyway, of children that have been raised not thinking that you have to earn a living, you have to earn respect, you have to earn the various comforts and necessities of life, but they've been told that everything is owed to them, okay? Everything belongs to everybody. You know, suddenly everybody's entitled to be given everything, and that is why you see all of these angry causes are dressed up in the clothing of so-called justice, okay? If I don't have something that it's supposedly my human right to have, then justice says that I have the right to use force to get it. Okay, either my own force or the force of the law. Okay, I have a right to destroy you and rob you and ruin you in order to get what by rights ought to be mine. Okay, frankly, to me, the whole thing's a bit ominous. And that's why you get fight the power and fight privilege. Okay, that's why you see so many of these protesters using vandalism and violence and trashing the place wherever they go. I don't know if you've ever seen one of the photographs of the aftermath of one of these, you know, like radical feminist protests or something like that. If you've ever seen they always trash the place. Okay, there's garbage everywhere and, like, you know, things are broken and there's smoke coming from stuff. Okay, not so different from that is what's so frequent now in our society is the lawsuit strategy Okay, which is just a more, I guess, civilized form of the same thing. It's just, you know, it's violence in a three-piece suit saying, you comply with what I want you to do. You think the way I want you to think, or else. Okay, or else we'll bring the full weight of the law down on you. Okay, bake the cake, or we're going to ruin you. Okay, you better call me Diane, even though I'm a man, or else. Okay, or else we're going to punish you for thinking differently. Okay, we're going to pass a law against thinking the way you do. So there's no doubt. People like that are children of the devil. They're destroyers. Okay, just the same way I said, as the gospel matures and brings forth fruit in somebody, so does the seed of the devil bring forth wicked fruit. Okay, tares are easy to see. They're not hard to see. All you have to do is look for the poison and the destruction. Okay, things like suicide, racial hatred, identity theft. Okay, you and I think could all name 20 more things that are wrong with society, okay, that are the fruit of sin. It's just a rainbow of colors of sin. So you have it in 1 John. This is how we know who the children of the devil are and who the children of God are, that whoever practices righteousness, he is righteous, just as he is righteous. But he who sins is born of the devil, because the devil's been a sinner since the beginning. Okay, children of the devil, children of God, same language that Jesus uses in this parable. Okay, and Jesus says it elsewhere too. He doesn't mean it as an insult. It's just a fact. You are sons of your father, the devil. Okay, and I can tell because you do the devil's work. All right, well, a Christian looks at all the mess in the world and says, okay, you know, let's get to work. You know, we got to get rid of all of this. We better start electing the right people. We have to change the world. We have to put a stop to all this sin. Jesus Christ says, hold on. Right? Servants say, do you want us to go out and rip out all the weeds? Should we go pull out all the sinners? No. Let them grow together until the harvest. Okay? That's amazing. He stays their hand, pulls them up short, and he says, hold on. So what do we see? We see that it has not been granted to the church to root out all the iniquity in the world. Okay? Nor is it the church's mandate to convert the world or even to bring it under the yoke of obedience to God. All right, pretty surprising. Don't you think that God wants us to get people to obey him? Okay, we're told flat out, number one, that iniquity will endure in the world until the very last day of the age. And number two, in fact, it's going to get worse and worse. It will ripen. Okay, the earth is progressing toward a harvest, a double harvest, right? The gospel seed is going to grow and come to maturity, and praise the Lord for that. Okay, the day is approaching when the gospel seed will be fully ripe. But the poison seed will simultaneously grow and come to its maturity. We Christians have to accept the fact that we, the church, cannot purge the world of evil. We cannot purge our city, our state, our nation, and we're not to take it upon ourselves to try to achieve a sin-free society. Okay? If we try, we are inevitably going to do a lot of damage to the gospel cause too. Okay, and so the Lord has denied to the church the privilege of political power. Because what is political power? It's the right to use force, the force of the law, to compel behavior. Whether that's jail or fines or punishment or the death penalty, the Lord has refused to allow his message, his cause, to be spread by compulsion. Okay? Yes, we love the good. I certainly hope that everybody in this room loves the good and despises the evil, and that evil grieves them. And we do wish, in fact, that people would obey God. Okay? We look at the wickedness of society and we say, wouldn't it be amazing if all of these things were eliminated? Okay, you understand, this is not to say that Christians just look at evil things and shrug and say, well, there's nothing to do. You know, you don't want to oversimplify this and be naive. There is a God-ordained place in human society for the government to punish criminals. Okay, there is a place for the death penalty. The scripture says there is a time for war as well as a time for peace. But it hasn't been given to the church to declare holy war, so to speak, under the mistaken impression that we have a mandate to make this age pure. Okay, this age is somehow capable of being made into paradise on earth without doing a lot of collateral damage. Don't you? Every time we have an election cycle, we fall under this. Okay, there's a dazzling temptation to want worldly power. Okay, believe me, if the Christians were all in charge, we would put a stop to some things. Okay? Don't you think that putting that kind of power into the hands of any group of fallen men, even Christians, okay, any group of men who very passionately would like to see the world be radically different from what it is, don't you think that those men would abuse that power? Okay? It's because man's judgment is far from perfect. Even we who know the gospel, we are nearsighted. Not only that, our ability is far from perfect. Christians have a way of being ham-handed. Okay, if you send your servants out in the field and they start pulling stuff up, it's not going to go very well. Many of the great human tragedies have started because of good intentions, so-called good intentions. We're going to fix the world. We're going to set things right. Okay, whatever right means to that group. All right, don't you think that all these destroyers and protesters and everything, don't you think they, in their own minds, are trying to do what's right? Of course they do. Okay, they're on a quest. Well, Stalin was on a quest, you know. 20 million people paid with their lives because Stalin was on a quest. Christians like to be on quests. You know, we think that in our idealism, Christ here tells us it's really naivety, but in our idealism that if we just beat the communists, you know, if we just eradicate radical Islam, then the world will be safe. If we could just do away with abortion. I would like to know, what actually do you intend to do about homosexuality? Okay, let's say you get 400 congressmen on your side. Now what? What will you do about homosexuality? Are you able to pluck out just the sin and damage nothing else? Okay, don't get me wrong. That all of those things are, okay, it's the seed of the devil. But he warns us, if we think it's our mandate to take matters into our own hands, a lot of innocent people are going to be harmed, and also great damage will be done to the true harvest, the good harvest, which Christ is trying to raise. Okay, we need to accept this age is not and is not going to be perfect. Okay, the tares are there to stay. You can see all through history, whenever someone has had a dream of a utopia and also has acquired the means to give it a go, the result is always tyranny. Okay, socialism, we can see plenty of times through history, socialism ends in misery and oppression. But Christian communities and little city-states haven't really fared any better, because in the name of purity and God's glory and so on, some fallen man or some little group of fallen men end up with all the power and they rule the rest with an iron fist. You can read, if you're interested, stories of John Calvin's little personal empire that he had there in the city of Geneva. You can read about Massachusetts witch hunts. You can read about burnings at the stake in so-called civilized England in the 16th century. You can read about the Spanish Inquisition, right? It's convert or death. You can read about the Crusades and so on. Okay, Christianity is still dealing with the fallout from those misguided adventures centuries ago. I want to know how many Jews and Muslims have refused to hear the gospel because they heard what Christians who bore the sword did to their ancestors. Okay, the gospel cause has suffered loss because of overenthusiastic zealot. Oh, all we wanted was the glory of God. All we wanted was pure doctrine. Okay, so if somebody believes in the Pope, you burn them at the stake? If somebody breaks the Sabbath, you put them in the stocks. You know, if somebody's an Anabaptist, you drown them. Okay, that's how it was. Oh, you want to be baptized? Well, okay, we'll baptize you right up to heaven, right? Okay, you're going to have the city police come check out when people are missing from church. Okay, you can put the Quakers in prison. You remember James and John saying, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and consume them? Okay, those dirty Samaritans who, you know, shut you out, they resisted your cause. Okay, shall we go pull up the tares? Jesus says, no, no, I don't want that. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. So the church mustn't ever persecute, ever. We're a Baptist church. A distinctively Baptist point of doctrine is what's known as the separation of church and state, okay, which is not the corrupt thing that society now knows, you know, where if you're an official or something, you can't even mention Jesus. No, that's a distortion. Separation of church and state means that the church is not to hold the scepter of secular power. Okay? And the power isn't to tell us what to teach and what we're allowed to believe. I don't think you really want to have a government that is all fundamentalist Baptists. Okay? You might think, oh, sure, it would be a nice country if we were in charge. Okay? A person cannot be born again by legal decree. Okay? You cannot compel people by the threat of penalties to act Christianly. You can stamp out, you know, one kind of behavior, but you cannot extinguish the sin principle in a man. It will find a way out. It will find a way to assert itself. And the only thing to do then is, like Christ tells us, just let the harvest go on and grow. Okay? Just let the gospel seed grow. Another example is if back in the 20th century we had prohibition. Okay? Prohibition sounded like a great idea, but it turned out to be a disaster. Okay, are there many evils associated with alcoholism? Yes. Were some lives saved in the United States when alcohol was illegal? I'm sure. But other lives were lost. You know, some distilleries and so on were put out of business, but organized crime became very, very powerful in the U.S., okay, it's unintended consequences. Okay, oh yeah, we ripped up some tares. Yep, we sure did. A lot of people got harmed in the process. I'm not entirely sure the U.S. is better off for that experiment. Okay, Jesus is telling his disciples, by extension us, whose mission it is to go out into the world, your objective is not to win the entire world. Evil will always be present. Okay, the master does not demand that we enforce God's law upon the whole globe. The mission is preach. Okay, the mission is persuade. You may preach God's law. You may teach God's law. Okay, right, make disciples and teach them to obey, but not force them to obey. Okay, the master is not going to hold us liable. He's not going to charge us with failure if the entire world does not become completely Christianized. Okay, and as a matter of fact, Satan has used that error to do a lot of damage at the hands of overzealous crusaders. And to me, that's very ironic. Okay? So, so true that God's ways are not our ways. Okay? Why does the world go on this way? Is it because God is slow? No, he's not slow. He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Okay, I know what would happen if we were in charge. We would give people like two or three chances, and then after that, you're done. Okay, God is long-suffering. He leaves the door open a long time for sinners to come to repentance. He wants the good seed to have a good long time to grow and do its thing. Okay. Like I said, the good news is Christianity is spreading. Yes, it is. It's getting close to being ripe. But alongside that, wickedness is ripening too, and we need to expect that it will become fully ripe. That's the master's decision. Okay? Let them grow together until the harvest, and we will just trust him that that decision is better than the other option. Okay? Remember this about God, though. It's not his fault. Okay? The presence of evil in the world is not God's fault. He says an enemy did this. An enemy. God's not to blame. But once it was done, it's either rip out the whole thing or wait it out until the harvest is ripe. Okay, we're just going to trust. We might not like it. It's certainly not ideal. We're going to trust that God's choice is the better choice. He has better perspective than we do. And I'm really grateful for the parable, okay, because I think we get a little insight, a window into God's reasoning. Why does he allow this happen? Let me just close with a couple of positives. Okay, there's a couple of positives to this. Living in a polluted and challenging and evil world does a lot to strengthen us spiritually. Okay, because we live in a world like this, genuine faith has a chance to prove itself genuine. Because we live in a world like this, God's children stay closer to him in prayer. Because we live in a world like this, the children of God learn discernment and wisdom. They learn graciousness and forgiveness toward sinners and toward enemies. Hope is cultivated. Discipline is developed. Companionship flourishes because it's necessary. Okay, we need each other. Fellowship and trials. Okay? Not to mention that an opportunity is greatly extended to the wicked to come to repentance. And should they not repent, badness is then proved to be true badness. Because here you have lived, you know, the tares have lived in the middle of the wheat all this time. And you've lived in the presence of goodness and shown that you reject it. Okay, so that when the day of judgment comes, nobody is going to doubt that what God does is just. He will be fully justified in condemning the wicked and pardoning the righteous. As for the wheat, we're promised salvation. Okay, we're promised that, you know, when all is said and done, we'll be none the worse for wear. Okay? Christ will not let one grain of wheat escape being collected into the garner. Okay? Don't quit. As hard as it is to live in the world and to see the wickedness of the world and to be grieved by evil year after year, we're told that we're going to be safe in the storehouse. Okay? The other good thing is, evil is not going to endure forever. It simply cannot. Okay, on the last day, we read it in our scripture, when the gospel field is fully ripe, when the iniquity of man likewise is fully ripe, the Son of Man will send out his angels who know a lot better than we do what's wheat and what's the tares. They will do the work of putting in the sickle to both. First, gathering in the tares, okay, plucking out of God's green earth everything bitter and poisonous. If you just look in verse 41 real quick. Things and people. Okay, everything that offends and those people who practice lawlessness. Okay, the world belongs to Jesus Christ. His angels, they are his angels, will pluck out of it. And honestly, I can't wait, really. All of the filth. The billboards, the adult bookstores, the liquor factories, you know, all of the instruments of torture and cruelty, the weapons, the gangs, the secret societies, the books, okay, the philosophies and the politicians and the false religions and the liars. It's going to be a great and terrible day of the Lord. It will be a great burning. Amen. The indignation of the wrath of God then. Not yet, then. Then, okay, Psalm 91 says, you will look and see with your own eyes the punishment of the wicked. You'll see it with your own eyes. And people are not going to any longer accuse God of being slow. Why does he let all this evil go on? No, there is a last day beyond which no wickedness will be permitted to continue. He's going to purge. He's going to punish. And we see here how great the misery of the condemned will be after that. It's hard to imagine what regret with which they will spend eternity, weeping and gnashing of teeth, flung with contempt into the fire, nothing but their sin and their undying hatred for company. Okay, beyond the reach of redemption, a terrible thing, because they never will repent. Okay, their lives, when it's fully fruited, their lives will show they loved iniquity and they hated righteousness. Okay, there is one last day beyond which none of them will pass. Then the righteous will shine. Okay, like you know how the sun comes from behind the clouds and the whole day brightens up. Not yet. Then Zechariah tells us that the Lord will be king over all the earth. His name will be the only name. Living water will flow out of Jerusalem. Okay, the city will be inhabited. It will be secure. It will be the home of righteousness. Jesus Christ himself will dwell there. Then the remnant of the nations will go up and see his face and learn from his mouth. Then the righteous will shine in their Father's kingdom. But until then, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, did he? But to save it, that the world might be saved. If you can hear my voice, be sure to be saved. Purify your hearts and your hands. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't quit. There's no second life after this one if you fail in this one. Okay, this is the chance that you have. Eternity is a tremendously long time. Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this advance warning that this indeed would be what our age is like. We ask you, Father, for wisdom to know what to do, to know the signs of the times. We ask you, Father, to put your words in our mouth, that good gospel seed. And we want to be sowers for you and then be reapers in good time. And we pray, Father, that through us, that you would have an abundant harvest. Lord, how we want to be useful to you. We want to be good fruit and bear good fruit. We pray, Father, that you would multiply the good gospel in our hearts and in our mouths, in our neighborhood, Father. And we're under no illusions about winning 100%. However, Lord, you have told us to snatch some from the fire and save them. And that very much is what, Lord, what we would be. We would count it our privilege to be able to do, Father, to save souls for the glory of Jesus Christ and for your own name's sake, Father, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.